The study been at, the study is study number 218, and we've been dealing with the recall of Paul going through Timothy and what he had understood down through the years that he had been with Paul and had been at Ephesus and was still at Ephesus. And so we wound up at the end of verse 6 last week in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. And so we'll pick up with verse 7 tonight because we got finished, according to my little squiggly note, verse 6 last time. And so we'll get on with 7 and 8 and 9, if Lord willing, and we'll continue on with it. I'm going to read 7 in the King James Version, and then we'll go to my notes and keep going like we've been doing for the last 3 or 4 years. And we'll get it, maybe get it worked out here. And we ain't got but a few verses to go. So, 7 through 22, we're getting close to the end of where we planned to go a long time ago. And it says in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have fought a good fight. Well, I'll just go back to 6 because we did get through that. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And that is, he's already being poured out, so to speak. It's kind of like a drink of honor. And,
a drink offering.
Yeah, make a drink offering. And so he was realizing that this Anilus's departure was at hand, and or the same instant. But he goes on and he says, I have fought a good fight in verse 7. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, full stop. And so that's what we're going to look at to begin with tonight. Verse 7. I have fought a good fight. This is Paul speaking to Timothy right as he gets done with what he wants him to know about the ministry. In the next verse is the end of the ministry part of it. And he goes from that point into the apostolory or the thing about what he's wanting him to do. Come to him. He's wanting him to come to him. So this is where we're going to try to go. He says, I have fought a good fight. And that fight there is agonizomai. He says, I have finished my course. And not only that, but that he means to complete all the appointed things that they had talked about. Even from the time that Cornelius came to Damascus to pray for him. And then he was told at that point what he was going to have to do. And so all these things were in a basic little one sentence or two sentence thing. And so he had completed all his appointments that the Father had laid out for him as a man to do.
And only the Lord could have told him that he was finished with it. He wouldn't have known that on his own.
Yeah, had he not have already completed that. So this was this was a statement of fact that when Timothy would have read this, Timothy would have understood that, yeah, time must be getting really short now. That if he had understood that this was what he was been appointed to do and that it was finished. And he says this, I have kept the faith. And I think that faith there goes back to the understanding of salvation. And he understood to save by God's great, awesome grace and help the hope at this point of God's eternal purpose. Because, you know, saved by grace is a gift of God. The salvation is a gift of God, to be saved by grace. And a hope is actually a gift. But hope that is seen is not hope. We've talked about that a little bit. But if you have the faith that you're going to get it, then it's just as good as if it was there already. And that was the whole situation of Paul's last part of his life, that he had this faith and this understanding now that what he had been given was out of his hands now. It was, as far as he was concerned, it was basically finished. All he had to do was give up the breath. And so, he did that through the faith that he had in the Godhead. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had guided and led him and went through all these toils and tribulations he had, even into death, and all the things that happened to him on the, is the way life goes for man, and to realize, yep, it's coming to an end. And sooner or later, you know, this is what we see and understand. So, he had fought the good fought the good fight. And I know this agony that he talks about in the Greek there, was really an agony for Paul a lot of times because he had been put in places he didn't want to be there and he felt like that was part of his life that he couldn't change, but yet he wanted to be out and doing something. He wanted to do that because he was a go-getter all the time. And, you know, when I think about the word go-getter, I grew up in this little town here that we're sitting in now and the town right next to it. And there was a cotton mill and a sewing room there. And that was about all there were. And so we had people that worked in the cotton mill. But we had farmers that was still trying to farm and raise a little money off of the crop. But their wives come in and went to work in a little sewing room was called Cotton Blossom. That's what the name of the plant was out there. And if you tell people now about Cotton Blossom, they know what you're talking about. But the man usually has some kind of an old vehicle. It was pretty good size. And a lot of them worked little farms around and couldn't make a good living out of it, but they tried anyway. We call them go-getters because they would take them to work and then that evening they would go back and get them. Even some of the North Carolina people come down here. And that was where my grandpa was up there staying. He had been in Florida to get out of the cold weather, but he was going back, and he was going to stay there, I guess, till he wasn't here anymore either. And, we had talked about that. He said, you know, there was people up there that would come down here and get a job and bring a carload of women down to sew and make clothing. And, then they would all load up in the vehicle and ride the 35, 40 miles back up to the mountains.
Wow.
Go, where Grandpa had been preaching in a little church.
Amen, Michael.
And he called them go-getter.
No, he said God's people there.
Yeah. So, that's what we call good old days, I guess. But anyway, that's, a memory of mine that, brings back a lot of memories for me. And so I'm going to read Jack's notes and read verse 7 here out of the Koine. He says, the good combat I have fought, the course I have finished, the faith I have kept. Now that's the way it comes out in the Koine Greek. And
that's more beautiful.
That is more beautiful than the way it was in the King James Version.
Amen.
So, fought the good combat, finished the course, kept the faith. Okay, let's see what Jack said about it in verse 7. Jack says this, no one could question that Paul had faced adversity without thought to physical safety or comfort. And man, is that true. Though a warm-natured man, Paul risked animosity and strife throughout his ministry. Paul gave no thought of compromising or quailing. He kept the faith. Gonna ask the question, can anyone ask more? No. And so there's several little verses of scripture here that we need to look at again. And we'll start here in Romans. Let me get my book squared around to where I can see where we need to go to. But we're going to go back and start with this. If I've got all these things in order. Romans 9. Go back to Romans 9. In a lot of these verses, you think we're going to go back to them over and over again, because I've got them marked out in the next two or three verses in my Bible. And it seems like he stayed pretty close into the area here. And we're going to get to verse 14 and 16 of chapter 9. And that is on page 1681. And we're going to look at 14 through 16. Romans 9. Yeah, 14 through 16. And the question, there's a question here. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, is it not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth the mercy? It's God that shows the mercy. And to realize that as Paul was doing all these things and taking all these problems and troubles and all, God was still showing Paul enough mercy to do it. And Paul took it as if it were a drink that he could drink down and hold. Okay, let's go from there to 1 Corinthians 9. From Romans to 1 Corinthians 9. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to look at 24 and 25. And that's on page 1711. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. And let's just go from 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, or bring it into control, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or to be rejected. So he did it, not knowing what the outcome was, but even if he was rejected, he had still done it. And he'd done it for a purpose, and he'd done it for one that was going to take care of him. And that was the God of the universe who was going to take care of him. Okay, next one. Philippians 1:27. We're going to go by 2 Corinthians and get into Philippians and Galatians and to Ephesians and to Philippians. Okay. Get there in just a second. Philippians 1. My pages just won't stick together again. I guess the rain we've had part of that somewhat. Okay, Philippians 1, 27, so I guess I'll need to turn one more page and get over to page 1775 if you have a companion Bible. And we're going to look at 27 through 30. Philippians 1, 27 through 30, from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Page 1775 said, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but unto you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Again, the problems that Paul had. Okay, and we'll just turn the page. We'll turn the page one page and get into the second chapter. And we'll look at 216 on page 1776. And it says this, in 216 of Philippians, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I want to read one more. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all.
Amen.
To run is one thing, but to overcome, to do what God had sent you to do is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Okay, we got one more. We want to go to chapter 3 and look at 12 through 14. I forgot we had three of them in a row there. Chapter 3, 12 through 14. That's on page 1778. 3:12 through 14. Not as though I already had attained, Paul says, or either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, full stop. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Run the race. Do the work. Strive to finish what you started. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy and Philippians. Those three places, I thought they all ran together pretty well. Okay, and then we'll go from there to Colossians 2. Philippians, Colossians 2. Okay, let's see where we're at. We're going to wind up here. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 in Colossians 2. Let's see how well they mesh in with this, where we're going here. And this is on page 1783, if you have a companion Bible. He said, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Those he hadn't really met in the flesh, but they had heard of him and they had heard what he had said. In some way, form or fashion, they had some of them either read the parchments or the letters or whatever, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and in all riches of the full assurance and the understanding of what? To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All down through these last seven epistles, we've been looking at wisdom and knowledge and coming to the understanding of how we could use it the way that God give us, and the fact of His people teaching and preaching what they were teaching and preaching. Okay. We'll go from Colossians to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 2. We don't get there very often. This is kind of going back to another dispensation. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Okay, and that's on page 1789, 2, 1 through 4. Remember, we've gone back a dispensation. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So evidently he was carrying on and being carried on. But I think you can see the difference between what we had just read, some of these things, and what he's reading here, to realize that, well, he's going back a little further in picking this up. He said, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, and nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So he said, you know, wherever we go, whatever we've done, it was all done for one purpose, was to put forth God's word as it should have been put. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to 1 Timothy 5. That's 4. 1 Timothy 5, what? 2? 21 and 22. One more page. Boy, when you go and mark these things down with these markers I've got, and you pick up your book and you look at it and say, man, we're going to read all these? Yeah, we're going to read them all. 1 Timothy 5, 21 and 22. We've got to go back there a couple more times before we get done. So, every time I get to a place, if I can, I'll put a marker in. 21 and 22. 5. That's on page 1806. Okay, it says, I charge thee, 1806, 5, 21, 22. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. laying hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And then every time I read this, I want to read the next verse, and I'll just go ahead and do it tonight. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Because that was really some of their way of keeping going and getting by at that time and that day. Okay. That was 1 Timothy 5. Now we're going to look at chapter 6. Let's see if we have to turn the page to do that. 12 through 14. No, we wouldn't have to do that. Because that's on page 1807. So if you got a companion Bible, you just keep it open at the same place. And I'm going to add 11 to this one. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, these talking about errors and all this stuff, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can retire. No, doesn't say that. Unto the appearing of Jesus Christ. So if Christ don't appear, you don't get to retire. And I had to kind of put that in there just for good old sake.
For us retired people.
Yeah, for those who get up and preach and carry on and go on for a few years and say, well, folks, been good to know you. I'm out of here. I'm going to go do what I want to do. No, that's not what God said. He says, you're not ready to be poured out yet. Okay? Let's go back to 2 Timothy. And we'll pick up with verse 8. And this is the last verse. The last verse that had been written to Timothy's ministry. Okay. And the rest of it is some personal stuff, and we'll get into that as we go through there. But this last verse was given to Timothy's ministry. And it says in verse 8, and I'll read it out of the King James, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, full stop. Okay, we're looking at a that day. And not to me only, but unto all them. And I'll say it again, all them also that love his appearing. Amen. Well, they can be those that have died. And they're going to love that appearing because Christ has what he needs to give them life again.
Amen.
They're with him already. They just may not know it. But they are there. just like I knew my wife was there. When she turned loose my hand, I knew the Holy Spirit had given to the Lord at that point. And it didn't take another minute. She had it at the time that hand went limp in my hand. He had what he needed to give her life again.
Amen.
I doubted that not for a minute.
Amen.
And I understood and realized that what she had was, and what she had given me had been something that I couldn't replace. So here I am with her dog and my woes of kidney stones and other things that come along in this whole world that gives a man a load on his back. I'll tell you that in a minute. So here we are. So let me read my notes. Says, henceforth, or after all of his ministry, Paul understands there is laid up, or that remains, of God's gifts for me, and I think Scripture says a crown. But it is the crown, not a crown, but the crown of righteousness. And that's diakeosme. To set forth as righteous. And that means to justify or be given a decree of acquittal. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Full stop. And it's going to be given for repayment or recompense for finishing the job. You know, when we take a job, if we're doing it for somebody else, We don't expect to be paid for it or get a recompense for this work until the job is complete. And so that's what the crown of righteousness of Paul was for. It was God's way of paying him for something that he told him you needed to do, and Paul did it. It was to obey a command. That's what it was. God said, you go and you do this before these people, and these kings, and all these others. That's done, you're going to get a payment. And here's what the payment is. Which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day for repay or recompense, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Well, that's the day we're looking for. When the crowns of righteousness are handed out, or given, and everything is settled in the things that God wanted to be settled and to be paid for, there's one thing left. When they get this crown, they're going to get the body of Christ. And it's not going to be on the earth. Not at this point. Not going to be on this earth, as far as I'm concerned, but is going to be when Christ takes ever how he's got all this figured out, and it's not hard for God to make these things work because he knows how everything is. And when you all put together into the body of Christ, then he is head, and he's the head of all things. But it's kind of like it was when he was talking to Adam and Eve in the second and third chapter of the book of Genesis. He didn't say, go forth and populate the world. But it was said, it was talked about, but it says not yet, simply because it wasn't time. Well, Christ is going to appear, but he's going to appear in the heavens. And what happens after that? Your idea is as good as mine. But I understand that when Christ does come back here, and he's not going to come back till he has his body. That's the reason we've been sitting here for 2,000 years, waiting on some of these things to happen. Because the body at that point in time is going to be filled or full, pleroma. And when he does show up again, buddy, he is going to have something that Satan or no one else can stand up to. And that body.
It's going to be a babe in a manger this time.
This is going to be it. He has done what he come to do. And what he has finished, then that's going to be his inheritance. The children that God promised to Sarah and Abram is going to be Abraham's promise. They're going to live in that big mansion that's going to come down out of heaven. But the rest of whatever God owns, and ever far it goes or whatever it does, Christ is going to have control over all that. But he's got a lot of work to finish when he comes back here. But yet, his body at that point, I think, will be complete.
Oh, yeah. I think so, too.
Because he's not going to show himself until he's full again. Now, we got a little bit to read here. And we might get it, I don't know. But let's see what Jack says about it. If not, we'll keep this little next verse because they ain't no, till next time, but they ain't no, scripture that goes with it. Okay. But this is verse 8. Verse 8 says this in Jack's Workman's Interlinear. And to what remains is laid up for me, Paul says, of the righteousness crown, which will render to me the Lord in the day, the righteous judge, not only and to me, but rather also to all who love the appearing of him. And Jack says, and we'll just read it out of the more modern English. As to what remains, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will render to me, but not only to me, but rather to also to all who love his appearing. And so Paul is looking toward forward to receive the crown of righteousness. The Lord makes no mistakes. He judges righteously and will award his crowns to those who love his appearing. Many religionists confuse this with the so-called second coming. That's not it. These events are totally different. The appearing occurs in the heavens. And our Lord brings his body to himself. It's there with him. All he's got to do is just to form it together. All the bands and everything is meshed together. He appears because he then has a body. There is no descent to the earth by the Lord from this part of the appearing, or this appearing. And then there's four or five places that we need to look at. And so, let's see what we got with this one. Okay, we're going to go all the way back to Matthew. We'll try to do this one kind of fast. In Matthew, that's on page 1319, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 6 of Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 4 through 6 on 1319. It says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou which prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Okay. Now, we go from there to Acts 10. Okay, in Acts 10, we're going to look at 41 and 42. And that's on page 1604. If you have a companion Bible. 41 and 42 of Acts. Acts 10. It says, not unto all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And that was it. To be the judge of the quick and the dead. Okay, we're going to go from there to Romans 2. And we're going to look at 1 through 6 in Romans 2. And that's on page 1665. Chapter 2, 1 through 6. Therefore, thou art excusable, O man, Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for that thou judgest, that's the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and that's the same that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation and the righteous good judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Okay? Who will render to every man according to his deeds in Romans. Okay, let's go to Philippians. Okay, we're back in Philippians 3 again. We're going to look at 20 and 21 there on 1778. 20 and 21, the last two verses in chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the workings whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." Okay. And then we go from there to Colossians. We're at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 5, and 6. That's on page 1781. Colossians 1, 5, and 6. It says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard it before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you, since the day you have heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Okay. Now there's another in Colossians 3, which will be about a page over. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." All that's going to be done away with. "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Where did I say to go? 13, 3, 1 through 4. Okay. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So when he appears, we're going to appear with him. Okay. In glory. Not on the earth, but in glory. Okay, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. So we got to go through Thessalonians. 1 Timothy 6. And one page off. Okay. 1 Timothy 6, 13 and 14 there. That's on page 1807. If you have a companion Bible. 13 and 14 verse. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, or make alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, full stop. One more. Two more. Let's go to Titus. We get into Titus 2. Here it is. Okay. Titus 2. 11, 12, 13. Titus 2, 11, 12, 13, page 1818, if you have a companion Bible. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. You see, you don't have it yet. It has to be given to you and me in a new life. And this glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He wants the people that have been tried and proven true, as the Apostle Paul had written these things to Timothy and reminded Timothy all over again. Yep. They're there. And when you get them, you'll know it. Because when he is full, he is going to appear as being filled that way. And I think we'll just leave that on a good note right at that point. Because I'm over with my time a little bit, but we got a little bit of a late start. Maybe that's pretty much on to be close to it anyway. God bless and pray for me that I got some new, more medication today that's supposed to try to get all this stuff straightened out to where we can get rid of some of this mess. And I have to do a lot of going to the bathroom, and I didn't know where I was going to be able to sit here or not to wait. But the Lord has helped me, and I've made it through that. So thank you again for your prayers, and thank you for being with me. Thank you for listening and helping me get through Jack's book. You're getting through it. We're not quite through it yet, but we ain't got but a few verses to go. But thank you again for the days and the weeks and the months that we took upon ourselves to try to do all this. And it has been and is being a journey, but it has been and been a good one.
Amen.
So thank you for your time. Thank you for your love. And thank you for your graciousness that you've listened to an old country welder say to the Lord one day driving down the road, "Lord, if you'll help me get rid of all this junk I've got that I thought was something I needed, which I didn't, that I'll do whatever it is you want me to do." And here I am. 1971, 19 or 20, 24, and I'm not going to retire. God bless.